Okay, we are still in Romans and entering the second half of Romans chapter 7. I want to establish a couple points before we continue through Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul, his train of thought sometimes is a little difficult to follow because of in Galatians. He wrote Galatians around the same time he wrote Romans. And he's talking about, at one moment, the flesh being the deeds of our fallen nature. Another moment, he is referring to the old covenant and the ceremonial law as carnal. Okay? Now, the reason for that is this. If you look in, you don't have to turn there, but in Galatians, twice he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith that works by love." And another place he says, "Neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now, the new creature and the faith that worked by love has always been the spiritual end or goal of the carnal ordinances, the ceremonial, earthly things. Okay? And what we find is that a man in his unregenerate state, the man in the flesh, prefers the ceremonies over the goal of the ceremonies. He would much rather have the outward circumcision and go on his way feeling like he's accomplished than have the inward circumcision that has to be dealt with inwardly, a crucifixion of the flesh. Okay? So, carnal Jews, they didn't mind the carnal ordinances. Now, the word carnal is used in two different ways. If I had a piece of wood up here, would we call it earthly or heavenly? It's earthly. It's earthly material. Well, we could say the same thing about rock music. Is that earthly or heavenly? Well, one is earthly material. The other one is earthly values. And the Bible used the word carnal for both. Earthly things, earthly, not heavenly, as well as earthly values. So the Old Testament ceremonial law, those were earthly things, types and shadows. They're called carnal ordinances. But when he talks about man being carnal, he's talking about carnal choices and carnal values as opposed to spiritual. So it's good to get all that straight. Otherwise, you end up teaching it wrong like many do. I want to establish 3 points. Number one, before Jesus came, it was possible to be a spiritual Jew and view God's law in its proper light, not looking to it for justification, or it alone for justification, but looking to God in faith and the law as a guide and exercise of faith. This made the law spiritual and productive in the person's life. Look at Psalm 1, look at Psalm 19, look at Psalm 119. And read there, and you'll find the law of the Lord is perfect, making wise the simple, converting the soul, and so forth. That was the proper view of God's law. Number two, a practicing Jew who viewed the law contrary to God's purpose and did not understand justification by faith and grace was in the flesh. Not spiritually minded, not pleasing God, not living in the victory that God wanted him to live, but he was living in condemnation and sin, which led to death. We find this spoken of in Romans 2, where he says, "He which is not a Jew which is one inwardly or outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the mind, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Okay? You could be a spiritual Jew and have the circumcision of the heart, which is why God gave it to Abraham, to typify the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. 2 Corinthians 3 tells us of the blind Jew with a veil on his heart when he reads the law until it turns to Christ, and then that veil is taken away. Romans 10 talks about, we're going to read that in a little bit, about them going about to establish their own righteousness and not submitting to God's. Going about to establish their ism, their own means of justification, and not submitting to God's program, which is very common in even today in Christianity. Number three, at the point in history that Paul is writing, all spiritual Jews had been converted to Christ. Okay? And all Christ-rejecting Jews were in the flesh. even though they were practicing Judaism. They were in the flesh, they were under bondage, they were in a covenant that could not make them free apart from Christ. Before Christ came, there was a spiritual Jew and carnal Jew distinction. Okay? But Paul is writing in AD 57. Okay, by that time, the gospel had gone around and all the Jewish communities had heard about Christ by that time and either rejected or accepted. And all the spiritual Jews, no doubt, embraced Christ. All the carnal Jews did not. The Old Testament spiritual Jew embraced God's law with his heart and mind, and thus the law was in his heart. That's easy to prove from the Scriptures. Now, I don't believe it was in the heart to the same degree and efficacy as it is in the New Covenant with the indwelling Holy Spirit. But, no doubt, he embraced God's law, therefore he embraced it with his heart and his mind. The spiritual Jew had not only the outward circumcision, but he had the circumcised heart following Abraham's example. Now, I want you to listen to a couple different passages I'm going to read here. I'm trying to get your mind in the right place so that we can go through the rest of Romans 7. Isaiah 51:6. Listen to the wording. Lift up your eyes to heaven and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hear that? Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So, there it was, Old Testament saints who had a right perception, who sought the Lord, who understood righteousness, and they weren't living with just the outward circumcision, they had the inward circumcision. In Romans 7 and 8, Paul is comparing the Christian's blessings, Jew or Gentile Christians, in Christ, with the carnal Jew still holding to Judaism and stumbling over Christ. Now, I'm going to read you Romans 9, the end of Romans 9, the beginning of Romans 10, because it's a continuation of a train of thought. Romans 9:30. What should we say then? Okay, this is the conclusion at the end of Romans 9. That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness or justification through grace, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness or justification, which is of faith. The righteousness that God accepts. Not man following his own list, but man submitting to God's program. Not looking to the blood of bulls and goats for justification, but following God's program. Tuning into God. Okay? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. As on the whole. We're talking about on the whole, okay? Wherefore? Why? Why didn't they attain to justification by faith when they were the ones following the law that was meant to picture justification? The law was a schoolmaster, an object lesson teaching about justification. And they were the ones practicing it. They were the ones following it. Why didn't they attain to it as a nation, whereas many hundreds of Gentiles have come in and attained to it? He says here, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The stumbling stone was Jesus. Okay? If they believed that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin, they did not need Jesus. They did not need some man being the Lamb of God. They wanted a Messiah coming, delivering them from the Romans and giving them power to reign over the earth. They didn't want someone coming to correct them about their sin. They didn't want a man coming to correct them on their abuse of God's law. They didn't want someone coming to teach them and then to die and pay for their sins. They didn't want that message. They stumbled over that message because they thought that due to their practice of Judaism, God owed them something. God owed them justification. They didn't realize, didn't want to realize, that all that was just a picture of the justification coming through Christ. So, was this spiritual Israel that stumbled? No. It was those walking in the flesh. That's the reason they rejected Christ. They stumbled over Jesus because they loved their ism more than they loved God. And the man in Romans 7 is a Jew walking in the flesh. Okay? Okay, now what is the problem? It's chapter 10, verse 1. Why do the Jews reject Christ? Why are they in the flesh? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness or God's justification, going about to establish their own justification, have not submitted themselves unto God's justification program. For Christ is the goal and aim of the law for justification to everyone that believeth. It's what the law was picturing. The plumb line in the tabernacle pictured God's justification program. And they are going about to establish their own through Moses' law apart from Christ, and therefore they stumbled. So, in demonstrating the law's effect upon the convicted but unconverted man, which is Romans 7, 14 to 25, in demonstrating that, Paul is covering a number of bases. Number one, the futility of the carnal Jew going about to establish his own justification through the law, which we just read, Romans 10, 1 through 4. Number two, the carnal mind in general, Jew and Gentile, the carnal mind in general, as naturally at enmity with God and not subject to God's law. Romans 8, we'll talk about that. Okay, that applies to both Jew and Gentile. Number three, the work of the law entering that the offense might abound. Okay? That not only happened in time and chronology, but it happens in each individual person's life as they come to understanding. Okay? The law entered that the offense might abound. That's going to be illustrated as well. Number four, also the reality of our fallen nature from Adam and our need to die to the old man before we can experience victory in Jesus. The need for regeneration, the need for being born again will also be illustrated. So, in Romans chapter 7, verse 10, go there if you would. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, is illustrating the principles spoken of in 10 to 13. Let's read it. And the commandment, which was ordained to life. You hear that? It was ordained to life. The law of God was ordained to life because the law was the plumb line in the tabernacle. That showed us God's expectation, God's holiness, and His provision for those of us who haven't lived up to it, which is all of us, right? Okay, so the commandment was ordained to life. Everything God ever showed man, every manifestation of God, was His love to man, to show them the way of redemption, to show them the way to reconcile with God. That's all God was interested in, but man couldn't seem to get it. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Isn't that something? So this guy, this practicing Jew, he had God's law shining on his life, just like the converted person does. But instead of it bringing life, it brought death. Okay, what's the problem? For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. That sin, by the commandment, or next to the commandment, or by means of the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. Now, he's going to illustrate that very situation in the first person, because he probably experienced it at one time in his life, and he's going to share his experience. It's not his present experience in AD 57. Okay? That will start in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now. Okay? This was when we were in the flesh. Romans 7, 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That is going to be illustrated in 7, 14 through 25. Okay? So let's read it. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I, as a natural man, am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Every drunkard, after he gets drunk and goes home and wrecks his car or beats his wife, oftentimes bawls and squalls and promises to do better and is really sorry for what he did. But he ends up doing it again and again and again. This is the trend. And every sinner, every liar gets really angry if you lie to him. Every cheat gets really angry if you cheat him. See? And that's just the way it is. They know that the law is right. They approve that you ought to tell the truth to me, but then they don't mind lying when it's them. Because self-preservation always overcomes. So this is a sinner confronted with a duty of godly love, but caving into the habits of self-preservation. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Notice the use of the word law in this passage means principle. I find then a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. This is sin in our members battling our conscience. We call it our sin nature. He called it the body of sin, or sin in our members, or sin in me. It's our fallen nature. Okay? It is powerful. But as we will see, as powerful as it is, as enslaving as it can be, you can repent of it. Okay? He says here in 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The natural man can see that God is right. That's why he's convicted. That's why he's convicted by. That's why he feels condemned. He knows God's right. That's why he judges others who act selfish and unjust. Because he knows it's right to be unselfish. He knows it's right. He knows the practicing Jew, you know, oh, we don't want to take this. This is blood money. We don't want to put it in the treasury. We'll buy. You know, they can see that the precepts of the law are right, but yet they caved in. They're the ones who gave that blood money to betray a righteous man. So, that which they would, they didn't, do not. That which they would not, that they do. That which they teach, you go back. Let me read you what Paul has already told us in chapter 2. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast to the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the heathen, or among the Gentiles, through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision or the Gentile keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? That's the man we're talking about, Romans 7:14. Who by the letter and circumcision transgresses the law. While he's a teacher of the law, while he's an instructor of babes, while he's boasting in the law, he is violating the law. Verse 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. That's going to be Romans 8. Okay? So, verse 23, but I see another law, or another principle, selfishness, in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death in my members. The convicted mind caves in to the entrenched habits of self-gratification. This is the battle between the commitment to self and an acknowledgement of truth. The mind acknowledges the truth. The mind looks at the law of God, even teaches the law of God, boasts in the law of God, delights in the law of God, and yet they live in sin. I've seen this in Christendom. The same thing. I've seen people, you know, expositors expounding the word and so forth, and then their life is a wreck. Their children are in sin, and then the next thing you know, after a really good sermon or teaching, they run off with a secretary. Well, they're the man in Romans 7. That's probably why they teach that that is Christian experience, because it's the only experience that they've had.
Yes.
7:24. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from this sin nature? Who shall deliver me from sin in my members? Now, this is the honest response. There are other responses. There's self-justification, there's self-deception, there's a hardening of the heart. But this is the honest response. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer to the question. Now, I want you to understand that the Christian experience ought to be repentance, deliverance from the body of this death, and then bringing this body into subjection, ultimately offering it to God as a usable vessel. In Romans 6:19, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. That's talking about the man who's dead with Christ, walking in newness of life. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's the goal. Okay? One minute it's the body of death. It's the flesh that is dragging me down. Even though I acknowledge truth, I see the truth, but I can't seem to obey it. I'm a defeated, convicted sinner. I repent. The Spirit of God comes within me. Then through the Holy Spirit, I bring this body into subjection and I can present my body as a vessel, meet for the Master's use. Okay, we're not there yet. That's just a sneak preview. Let's go back to 7:25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? So then, he says, it resumes the train of thought that the culprit is our flesh. And even the Jew who in mind approved the law of God, yet unless he had a circumcised heart, they ultimately served their flesh. Okay? And what's the conclusion of this whole thing here, chapter 7? So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I agree with God's love and justice, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Even though I can agree with God's law, I am bound, I cave into the flesh, I'm living in sin because I haven't subdued this carnal nature. Okay? And that's what he's saying here in chapter 7, verse 5. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's what he means in Romans 7:10. He says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Wasn't that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. That has been illustrated in 7:14-25. Okay? Now, Romans 8 starts out. And remember, there's no chapter breaks in the originals. Okay? So this is just continuing thought. Okay? Paul didn't write chapter 8 when he wrote to the Romans. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now. Now. Now, in Paul's experience, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The new versions don't have who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, but it is necessary to the train of thought. If you follow the fact that he says, I myself, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a necessary part of that train of thought. Okay? But now, chapter 7, verse 6 gave a preview of this. But now we are delivered from the law, the same way the wife was, not because the law was dead, but because the old man was dead. That, being dead, wherein we were held, our flesh, that we should serve a newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The Jewish man trying to obey the law in the flesh and it working death instead of life. Chapter 6, verse 6 gave a preview of this when it said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6, 6 gave us a preview. Same train of thought all the way through here, okay? So Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, remember the word law often means principle in this passage. Let me read to you chapter 7, verse 21 and 20 through 23. I find then a law, a principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's obviously not God's law. That's a principle, okay? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the principle of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the principle of sin which is in my members. Okay? Now he's saying, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That law of sin and death which is in my members, the law of the principle of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from that. I can overcome that. I'm not bound to the principle of sin in my members. I am free to walk in newness of life from the resurrection power I get when coming into Christ, entering into His death and into His resurrection power. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, the law of God could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Okay? That which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Why? The flesh. Okay? It was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for a sin offering, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What the old covenant could not do, it could not give life. It could not justify, and the law of God, the plumb line alone on a carnal man, could not bring about regeneration. Not until he broke, not until he was willing to separate and crucify the old man. He could not stay married to self-preservation and take the law of God. They're opposite principles. He had to die to one in order to have the other. Jesus came as a man and perfectly lived God's law. He was the second Adam. He died as a spotless lamb to propitiate God and satisfy God's law. Then He rose to administrate His reconciliation and rehabilitation program. And if we enter into that by faith, we look to that and we follow God's salvation program, then we have power to live holy. The righteousness of the law, it says, is fulfilled in us. It doesn't mean positionally God sees me as righteous. It doesn't mean that is so while in actual practice I'm sinful. Okay? When the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in me, it means I am living holy. Okay? The love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. The same thing, God's Spirit writes His law in my heart. When the Spirit comes to indwell us, okay, we have an experience of adoption, of quickening, of regeneration, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and His law is written in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. There is a special transaction that takes place there, and it brings life to the repentant. In Romans 2:26 that I read to you just a minute ago, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law. So this righteousness of the law spoken of here is the moral law. Okay? Because if the uncircumcision kept the ceremonial law, he would no longer be the uncircumcision. So in Paul's reasoning, he said, if you are circumcised, but you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. And if the uncircumcised keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So, he's a Jew. If he is a Jew inwardly, but he hasn't been a Jew outwardly, then the inward is counted. It's what's really important anyways. All right? Now, that's true post-Cornelius. Remember that. So, the righteousness of the law here is talking about the love of God. God's holiness, God's ways, the principles of morality that are underlying all the Old Testament law. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. Okay? Jesus said, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So, the righteousness of the law that's to be fulfilled in us is that principle, that holiness. Now, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, just because we are in Christ. See, Romans, a lot of people experience the frustrations of Romans 7. That which I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. They've experienced that. They say, oh, Brother Mark, that means I'm not converted. I want you to understand. If you took a snippet of the battle right here, and you took a snippet of the battle right here, they might look very much alike. But the overall picture better be victory, whereas the overall picture here is defeat. Okay? You may have times when I didn't want to do that, but I did it. You know, that's not what I wanted to do. I wanted to do this, but I did. You may have some of that over here, but the overall picture better be growing, better be victorious. You better be mortifying the deeds of the body. It doesn't mean the battle's totally over. If we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Okay, that's this battle right here. But don't get to thinking that, well, this sounds familiar. Yeah, it probably does. But this better sound familiar too.
Right.
Okay. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Self-preservation. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. God's unselfish love. Okay? Tyndale translates this, they that are carnal and they that are spiritual. So that's what it's saying, basically. Let me read you. This is Paul's writing, mind the things of the flesh, mind the things of the Spirit. In Philippians 3:17, he says, brethren, be followers together with me and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. Okay? For many walk, many teachers, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. See, that took place right here in your life. Okay? That was a transition point when you crucified the old man. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things. See, that's what we're talking about. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. That's the flesh. Okay, their appetites. Their natural appetite. Their God is their belly. And he says, who mind earthly things. Yeah, whose glory is in their shame. Because they're all caught up. You know, if I get a big fizz out of a tattoo on my arm, I'm carnally minded. There's nothing spiritual. I mean, that's stupid. That's goofy. If I get a big bang out of having a mohawk or half my hair, the side of my head shaved and the other side long, or I mean, all that kind of stuff is goofy.
Yep.
But they glory in it.
Yeah.
Their glory is in their shame. They have these things in their ears to see how far they can stretch the thing. I wouldn't mind stretching it for them a little bit, but that their glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. And there's earthly things that don't look so foolish, too.
Right.
Let me read to you a portion in Galatians, which was written around the same time as Romans. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you naturally would. But if you be led of the Spirit, which is Christ's program, you're not under the law. You're not under the condemnation of the law. Now, what is the works of the flesh? He lists a whole list of them here. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatreds, variance, emulations, on and on. And then the things of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, Paul says. Okay? So, he says, he goes on here, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal Jew practicing Judaism could not please God. Okay? He had to be spiritual before he could please God. If you're over here and you're walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is leading you, and the Spirit of God is what helps you make decisions, and you are trying to obey the Spirit, you are glorying in the things of the Spirit, your entertainment, your music, everything you do is built around what the Spirit would enjoy. He's your special guest abiding within you, and you are supposed to be walking according to the minding of the Spirit and not the minding of the flesh. Your life is going to look totally different. Your values will be different. You're not going to value what those in the flesh value. Okay? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. They can repent. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But it can repent. Okay? It doesn't mean that it can't repent. Jesus said the bad tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Does that mean it can't become a good tree? Does that mean you can't repent? No. It means while you're pursuing this, you're not pursuing that. We talked about that before, okay? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, notice the synonyms. If the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, and if Christ be in you, he goes on to say, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. So, he starts out by saying the Spirit of God, then he says the Spirit of Christ, then he says Christ, and then he says the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead. And he's talking about the exact same thing.
Right.
There is good, strong evidence for our belief in the triune God and the Trinity. Now, he says here, let's get back to the meaning of it. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, he is none of his. In AD 57, okay, you could not be a Jew, a Christ-rejecting Jew, and still be accepted. Okay? Before Christ came, the Jews were practicing Judaism. There was a degree in there where there was mercy. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But once Christ came and they rejected Him, then this right here is nothing but death. Okay? And if you're not in Christ, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you're none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your dead or mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So when it says the body is dead and quicken your mortal body, we're talking about the same thing. Okay? Our body is dead in sin, is what He's talking about. But when the Spirit of life comes in that raised up Jesus' dead body, He's drawing a parallel. He raised up Jesus' dead body, and when He comes and dwells in us, He can quicken this body that is dead in sin so that we can make this body a productive vessel for God. Okay? Because God's quickening Spirit abides in us, He can empower us. Romans 8:12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We have an obligation, we have a debt, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you live according to the appetites of your flesh, your carnal nature, selfishness, self-preservation, what I like, what I want, glorying in the things that the world glories in, you're going to go to hell. Okay? But if ye through the Spirit, after you have said, O wretched man that I am, you've let go of, you've renounced the self-life, you've embraced God's salvation program, the Spirit of adoption has come to reside within you, and you, through that spiritual power, mortify the deeds of the body. You conquer, you subdue, you beat that body and bring it into subjection. Ye shall live. Debtors means your life depends on it. In other words, we talk about, well, we have liberty in Christ. You do not have liberty from this. You are still a debtor in this realm. Okay? You're a debtor. Not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Okay? You don't have to live after the flesh. That old, you don't have to obey the old man. You've died with Christ. You don't have to obey the carnal nature. But you do have to, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. You say, we talk about crucifying the old man. But we have crucified him as far as we're concerned. He's still there. He's still going to fight for his way. He's still going to fight for what he wants. He's still going to try to rule your life. So this crucifixion must be a daily decision, an hourly decision. Okay? If ye through the Spirit do mortify the old man. That's a way of life. It's going to be a way of life. If ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body. Now those who want to say that the flesh is only talking about the old covenant, the deeds of the body are the deeds of the body.
Right.
Okay? And everybody understands what that's talking about. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. Which is talking about mortality, death. But he that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's your choice. Broad road, narrow road. That's what we're talking about. Okay? And in verse 14 of chapter 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay? So, all of this that we've been talking about has been talking about God's way of justification. Why we need it. In chapter 2, he talks, you know, 1 and 2, he talks about how men are condemned, why they're condemned. He argues against the Jews, the idea that they aren't really sinners. He shows how Abraham and David understood these principles. Chapter 5 talks about how through Adam, many were made sinners, and through Christ, many will be made righteous. Romans 6 talks about the fact that just because we're not under the law for justification doesn't mean we can sin. He goes through all that thoroughly. And Romans chapter 7 explains to us how that because when our flesh dies, we are free from the dominion of the law, the condemnation of the law, and free to be married to Christ. He's talking about all the principles involved in salvation by grace through faith. Romans 7, 15 to 25. Is not the experience of a born-again believer. Okay? But you may have similar experiences to what he's saying here. The direction you're going is all important. If the law's effect on you is causing frustration down to death, then you are not converted. You've got to crucify the old... You're still trying to hang on to the old man. You're still obeying the flesh. You're still trying to be married to the flesh and have Jesus. You can't have both. You've got to crucify the old man. You've got to renounce it. You've got to get on your face and say, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You've got to say, oh, wretched man that I am. You've got to repent before God and say, Lord, deliver me. Give me strength. Give me power over my flesh. And when you live that way, not a one-time shot in the arm. When you live that way, you're going to be growing and getting victory. Okay? You're going to be walking in the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What is leading you? When you spend your money? In your style, your fashion, your clothes, your entertainment, your recreation, your work, your hobbies, your music, your reading material, your time management. Your attitudes, your choices, your values, your likes and your dislikes, your relationship with authority, your relationship with your wife, your husband, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your parents, your relationship to government, your relationship to one another, brothers and sisters. Can you in your heart, before God Almighty, say, I am striving to be led of the Holy Spirit in every area of my life. I'm striving to be led of the Holy Spirit from the time I get up in the morning to the time I go to bed at night. I am wanting to. I am praying for it. I am striving for it. Oh, that sounds like salvation by works. You know what? You go your own way, and we'll see what happens on Judgment Day. Because the Bible says, if we through the Spirit do mortify, that's put to death, that's kill, that's battle, that's warfare.
That's right.
The old man, the flesh, you shall live. If you live after the flesh, if you do that which you naturally would do, if you don't work and strive, you're going to die. Okay? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Oh, but I got saved 40 years ago. Now, if you're still living, you didn't get saved yet.
Right.
Okay? Salvation comes at the end. You may have gotten what you thought was converted. But did you stay converted?
Right.
Did you maintain your conversion? See, that's Bible talk. That's Bible language. This thing about, oh, I got saved. Yeah, I prayed a prayer 20 years ago. That's not Bible talk. That's ism talk. Okay? Bible talk is, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Any questions? Let's stand together. No, this isn't salvation by works, because this battle over here doesn't pay for one sin. It doesn't buy you heaven. It doesn't make up for all the wrongs you did. This is simply your rehabilitation program, getting the wretched man back in shape so he can commune with God. Okay? Getting the wretched man back in shape to commune with God does not make God owe you anything. This makes you more indebted. Okay?
That's right.
If your house got blown down and I came over and fixed it, you're more indebted to me than you were before. Here, you blew it. And God's trying to fix you, but you've got to cooperate. That doesn't make God owe you anything. Any thoughts?
I think if I remember right, do mortify is continual present tense. So it's something that needs to be continually kept.
Yes.
And done. And the idea that the concepts of some of the experiences of Romans 7 bleeding into a Christian life, Romans 7 is a continual pattern. Whereas those same experiences in a Christian life are individual circumstances. They're not part of the pattern of a Christian life.
Right. The pattern better be that of growing in grace, walking in victory, being led of the Spirit. It doesn't mean you won't have a bad day. It doesn't mean you won't find yourself feeling like this at some time or another.
Right.
But yeah, that can't be the pattern. That pattern leads to death. This pattern leads to life. That's the difference between Romans 7, 5 to 25, and Romans 8, 1 to 14. Okay.